2 years you folks have supported our ministry. First of all, we were in Mexico City, you'll remember, for 10 years, and were involved in planting Iglesia Bautista de Fe, and also instrumental in the starting of a seminary there, Seminario Teológico Bautista Independiente. Then I struggled with heart problems. Some of you remember that. You prayed for me throughout the years that necessitated us coming back, but God in His providence directed us toward EBI. And we've been ministering now at EBI for 12 years, first as the director of theological curriculum, and for the last 7 or 8 years as the general director. As you saw on the slides, EBI is located in Sebring, Florida, which is about an hour and a half south of Orlando. Now that might resonate in your memory because Hurricane Irma just passed almost directly over Sebring, Florida. We experienced the eastern eye of the hurricane for about 2 hours several weeks ago, and God spared us. There was no injury to any of our ministry team, and by God's grace, no significant loss to any of our homes or any of the office. Did lose some shingles at the office and some of the back siding, but God protected us as well. But that's where our ministry is located. We have a publishing house there, and we have 15 staff members that work out of that publishing house. And by God's grace, we minister and provide materials and training to 31 countries around the world. That's the 23 primary Spanish-speaking countries. And then in other countries where there are Spanish-related or Spanish-language ministries. And it might surprise you, some of those countries. We have individuals that we partner with in Germany, in Africa. Several years ago, I received a phone call from a Spanish pastor in Tokyo, Japan. And so just as migration is affecting here in the United States of America, Latin immigrants are traversing around the world, and we have an opportunity to partner with those ministries by providing them with doctrinally sound resources and aiding and training of national leaders as well. And we'll talk more and more about that throughout the message. I do want to introduce my wife, Lisa. Yeah, that's you. You look surprised there a moment ago. We've been married for 33 years. God has given us 3 children who are all grown now. Jared, our oldest, is married and has given us our only grandson. They live in Los Angeles, California, and he's the pastor of prayer and mission at Grace Baptist Church in Santa Clarita, California. Lindsay, our daughter, is married to Sam Bestvater, and he's working on his PhD at Bloomington, Indiana, at Indiana University in Bloomington, Indiana. And Matthew, our youngest, is married to Victoria, and they live in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So all are grown, all are out of the house. We're empty nesters now, and it's amazing how much easier traveling to churches is when it's just the two of us. Lisa and I looked at each other the other day as we began this trip and asked, how in the world did we do deputation years ago with 3 young children in tow? But God was gracious to us then. I think we had more energy back then, right? Now we arrive and just the two of us were tired after a trip. Back then we had more energy and were able to accomplish more. But let me say thank you. Thank you for your faithful prayers. Thank you for your partnership with us in ministry, your faithful partnership with us in ministry. And let me say this, and this might seem meaningless to you, but thank you for knowing who we were when we entered the building today. Many of you identified us just by our face, saying, you're the Burkholders. Or if you didn't recognize our face, when we said we're Bruce and Lisa Burkholder, you said, ah, you're our missionaries. We have been praying for you. That is so meaningful to us. Because I can't tell you how many of our supporting churches we arrive at and we're considered visitors. They don't recognize us. They don't recognize our face. They don't recognize our name. And you wonder how faithfully they have been praying for us. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your partnership with us in ministry. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, and I'd like to begin reading verses 13 through 18. You'll remember this passage of Scripture as I read it. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. The passage says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You're familiar with this passage, aren't you? Very common passage of Scripture. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or perhaps one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, answering for the group, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, and this is the verse that we'll concentrate on in our study this evening, but I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For almost 2,000 years now, the church has been front and center of God's program. Ephesians tells us that the church is Christ's body over which he serves as our head. The book of Acts records the rapid expansion of the church from Jerusalem to Antioch to Asia Minor and even all the way to Rome and to, by God's grace now, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The first letter from Paul to Timothy describes the church as the pillar and ground of truth. Revelation records seven letters to seven specific churches. Our passage here in Matthew chapter 16 records the first mention of the church. You're familiar with this. I'm sure your pastor has spoken on this passage. In this intimate discussion between Christ and his disciples, Christ here introduces the subject of the church. And in this passage of Scripture, I will suggest that Christ here makes two important claims regarding the church. These two claims, as I hope to demonstrate, are of supreme importance in understanding missions, especially in Latin America, and for understanding a ministry like EBI, Editorial Bautista Independiente. Two claims. That's what I'd like to share with you this evening. The first claim is this, very simple. God is building his church. Would you agree with that? God is building his church. Now notice here in the passage, the future tense of the verb. Christ says, I will build my church. Although the actual beginning of the church was still weeks away from this context, we understand the church to have begun at the day of Pentecost, which is still several weeks in the future from the declaration of this statement. And while history has recorded the church's ebb and flow, and what I mean by that is throughout history, there have been moments of great success in the church. And when we look, at least from it historically, there were moments of not great success. But this is the point of the passage. Christ here sovereignly, prophetically, and emphatically declares the church's victory. Two key points emerge from this passage of Scripture that support the certainty of this announcement by Christ. First of all, Christ himself is responsible for the church's construction. Isn't that what it says? Christ says, I will build my church. I think that's very important. It wasn't just a generic statement, the church will be built. Christ was not even looking at the disciples and saying, you will build the church. He was not looking forward to us in the future and saying, this pastor or that missionary will be responsible for the building of the church. Christ places responsibility for the construction of the church solely upon his own shoulders. I will build the church. In other words, all divine power of the Godhead is behind this promise. The omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, and faithful God is the guarantor of this promise. Christ Christ saying, I will do it. Now, just to clarify, the church here, as I've already stated, means God's New Testament people, all born-again believers from Pentecost till today. We form part of the church. Victory Baptist Church is part of the larger picture of church and is a local representation of God's church. The gospel is the means through which the church is built. So we talk about Christ's virgin birth, his victorious life, his death upon the cross, his remarkable, his supernatural resurrection, his coming again. Christ will come again. These all form the good news of the gospel. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul can equally declare that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Christ's spoken promise here regarding the church will be done. That's one key point that underscores the certainty of this promise. Christ is responsible for its building. But he also makes this interesting statement that not even the gates of hell can prevent the church's rise. Isn't that what he says? Verse 18 again. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevent it. Now, this has been a statement that's been dissected and sought to be explained throughout history. And for the sake of time, we won't delve deeply into the exegesis of this passage of Scripture, but I think I can accurately summarize it this way. The worst that Satan and this world has to offer are not able to thwart the church's advance. Would you agree with that statement? The gates of hell shall not prevent it. So the worst that Satan and his cohorts, the worst that lost men, the worst that this philosophy of the world can throw up against the church will not thwart the church's advance. I will build my church, Christ says. Now history substantiates this claim. Persecution has been the church's frequent companion throughout history. We see that even in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 7 and throughout the books we see persecution that was following after the church, and we see that all the way up even into modern history. Certainly you've read of the intense persecution on believers today in India, in China, in portions of southern Mexico. The church continues to be persecuted and sought to be held down. But as the church father Tertullian stated decades and centuries, if you will, ago, he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Think about that. So the more Satan tries to thwart the church's advance, the more it grows and flourishes. In fact, if you'll take a look today at the places where persecution is the hottest, that's where the church is growing the fastest. So today, 2,000 years after the church's inception, Christ continues to build his church. And what I want to suggest to you, that in no place around the globe is the fulfillment of this promise today more evident than in the area that we call the Global South. Are you familiar with that term? Global South is a new term. It basically has replaced the third world. For a while we talked about the third world or the majority world, where the majority of people live. It's called the Global South because most of this region is south of the equator. It encompasses places like Africa, Asia, the Far East, and all of Latin America. Today, God is rapidly building his church in this area of the world. And let me just unpack a little bit of that for you. You saw some of those statistics on the slide, but I want to underline those because they're remarkable in and of themselves to understand what God is doing. Missiologists, that's those who study trends in missions, tell us today that there are more than, and please listen to this, this is astounding, 40 million born-again believers in Latin America. I would expect somebody to say something like, amen, praise the Lord, that's good news, right? Thank you. They tell us, let me just put this in perspective about what God has done in Latin America. They say in the year 1900, that's what, 117 years ago, when basically, and it's rough to come with specific dates, but basically we can say that's when the modern missionary movement started in Latin America. When we began sending missionaries to proclaim the gospel in Latin America, they tell us in around 1900, there were approximately 700,000 born-again believers in Latin America. Now, that's spread out over the entire continent. That sounds like a lot, but when you spread it out over that entire geographical area, per capita, that was very small. Very few believers throughout the region. And since then, God's church from the United States, from around the globe, has been sending missionaries in fulfillment of the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel of Christ in that region. And the gospel of Christ has brought forth significant fruit. In 117 years, more than 40 million believers. God is building His church. Those believers are congregating in thousands of churches. And I just mentioned this statistic, and it's really hard to count because many churches in Latin America are very small, they're very regional, so it's hard to get a grasp on how many there are. It's been suggested in all of Latin America that there are at least 9,000 Baptist churches. And in some urban areas, and again, you saw it in the presentation, like Lima, Peru, where your missionary Stan Templeton, great friend of ours, co-laborer, one of our distributors, will be down, not we as in Bruce and Lisa, but members of our team will be down with Stan in a week doing a teacher training conference that I'll talk to you about in just a minute if we have time. But Stan's in Lima, Peru, 1,000 Baptist churches in that city. By the way, they do say that that this has shifted the dynamic. You know, the center of Christianity is no longer the global north. It's now the global south. Try to think about it this way. There are now more born-again believers on the mission field than there are in missionary sending nations. Now, in one sense, that disappoints us because we look around and we say, yeah, churches are dying here. We don't understand what's taking place. But on the other end, that excites us because God is building His church, and we can point to Latin America as fulfillment of that promise. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I know that your pastor has spent a lot of time in Cuba. Have you been to Cuba, brother? What part of Cuba were you in? That's a great question. Okay. Were you in the middle? Were you in the east? Were you in the west? Yes, okay. Last year, Lisa and I were in the eastern part of Cuba. We flew into a city called Holguín. Yeah, you might have been there. Yeah. We were ministering with a group of churches. It's called the Eastern Baptist Association, Eastern Baptist Convention. Again, this is in Latin America. This is the global south. And I wish I had time to tell you the whole story. Missionaries were there. They were part of the Northern Baptist Convention. When the Northern Baptist Convention went liberal, these churches separated from the Northern Baptist Convention. The missionaries came north, especially after the revolution, and the church was left by itself. Just a few churches in 1959 were left by themselves. You know how many churches formed the Eastern Baptist Convention? Just the eastern part of the country of Cuba? More than 600 Baptist churches. Lisa and I had the opportunity to minister La Séptima Iglesia Bautista de Santiago. This is in Santiago. It's called La Séptima Iglesia Bautista, and I need to tell you what that word means, don't I, huh? That's the Seventh Baptist Church. The Seventh Baptist Church of the city of Santiago. You know why it's called the Seventh Baptist Church? Not because the First Baptist Church divided six times. It's because it's the Seventh Baptist Church to be planted there within the city. And it continues to grow. When we were there, the pastor was telling me, well, he called me several months after we returned, and he said, Bruce, I just want to give you a report. 140 people have trusted Christ and have followed the Lord in believers' baptism just since the beginning of the year. God continues to build his church. There's a seminary there on that part of the island. That seminary has 100 students preparing themselves for vocational ministry. And graduates of that seminary plant 30 new churches, 30 new Baptist churches every year. Do you get the idea? I mean, I could go on, but time is fleeting. The point is, and this is happening not just in Cuba. I could tell you stories from the Dominican Republic. I could tell you stories from Honduras. I could tell you stories from Mexico, from Lima, Peru, from Ecuador, from Argentina, from Chile. God is building his church throughout this region. And that's a fulfillment of this promise. That's the first important claim that Christ makes here in this passage. God is building his church. The second important claim is this. It's a little more complicated, so it might take me a minute to unpack it. The second is that the church is built upon sound doctrine. The church is built upon sound doctrine. It's not built upon the personality of a ministry or a pastor or a missionary. It's not built upon methods. It's built upon doctrinal truth, the gospel of Christ. This section begins with Christ asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" After recounting a list of historical and spiritual identities, the disciples are asked that same question. "Okay, let me turn it to you," he said. "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Simon, as was his custom, we know he was very bold, right? He immediately speaks out for the rest of them, and he says, "Well, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah." That's that term. "You are the Son of the living God." God then praises Peter, acknowledging that such knowledge is not self-derived, but such knowledge was given to him by the Father. And then with an intentional play on words, this is the really interesting part of this passage of Scripture. With an intentional play on words, Christ identifies Simon Peter as the rock, Petros, the stone. And he declares that upon this rock, it's a very similar Greek word, Petra, I will build my church. So he says, "Peter, you are a stone. You are a small stone," it's been suggested. "And upon this rock, I will build my church." And again, time does not allow us to unpack the intricacies of this passage of Scripture. I'll let your pastor do that. It's a great passage, by the way. Yeah. But let me just summarize it, because I do have time to do that. I think that we can confidently say about this passage of Scripture, Christ is suggesting that the church is built upon sound doctrine. Suggested that Christ is the rock. You know, Peter is the small rock. Christ is the big rock. It's been suggested that the rock is the gospel presentation that Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Either one of those options could be true and are correct. Either one of them can be summarized with this point that the church is built upon sound doctrine. You see, corrosive teaching, or false teaching, excuse me, has a corrosive and an erosive effect upon the church that undermines its strength, its integrity, and the very nature of the church. The Bible talks much about false teaching and the importance of girding the church with sound doctrine. Now let me just summarize with this and tie EBI into the picture. This is the point that I hope that you understand here. That I'm communicating here, and that is this, that sound doctrine, quality materials, and well-trained theological leadership are the greatest needs in Latin America today. The church is growing very quickly as the gospel goes forth. But the church is rife with false teaching. In the area we know, years ago, it was a hotbed of paganism. You know, the Aztecs, human sacrifice, you know that whole story. Then the false teaching of Catholicism came in, and both of those are still present in Latin America. But what really concerns me today for the church is the false teaching that is so prevalent within evangelicalism, within gospel-preaching churches. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations, and then I'll summarize. Cash Luna is the name of the pastor of Casa de Dios, House of God Church in Guatemala City. And he's a proponent of this theology that's sweeping through Latin America called prosperity theology. You've heard of it, have you not? It's the idea that God's primary goal is that everyone is healthy, everyone is wealthy, and everyone is successful. Let me just give you a couple of statistics to put it into a picture. A 2006 study conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life stated that almost three-quarters of all Latin American believers agreed with this statement, that God grants wealth and health to those that have faith. Three-quarters of believers. Recent studies show that 95% of Guatemalan believers and 89% of Bolivian evangelicals hold to prosperity theology teachings. In Puerto Rico, Ivan Enrique Mesa from the Gospel Coalition writes, "The bad theology of the super faith and prosperity movement has covered the island so that now it is the standard theology amongst the majority of the evangelical community." In the Crusade Report, December of 2014, it states that in Latin America, prosperity theology is not just a system of belief, but listen to this, prosperity theology is the culture in which we live. It's permeated the area. I mentioned Pastor Cash Luna. In 2010, he had written a book called In Honor of the Holy Spirit that promoted this idea of prosperity theology amidst a whole array of other heresies. That book was named the Spanish Evangelical Publisher Association's best book of the year in Latin America. Returning to Cuba, Eddie Gonzalez, who's the director of the seminary there, Eastern Baptist Seminary, made this statement. The isolated nature of Cuba has created a hunger for teaching on Scripture, but it has also bred a lack of discernment. There is a tendency, these are his words, there is a tendency for Cubans to believe anything as true as long as it's in print. We were in Cuba, we did a seminar on expository preaching. Great opportunity. And again, I'm running out of time. In this place called Queto, Cuba. And there were pastors from a whole host of churches, not just Baptist churches, a whole host of churches that came to hear how to preach God's word expositorily. So it was a great opportunity for us to instruct on the exposition of Scripture. But this pastor, Nobel Pavillon Nieto, made this statement after the seminar. He said, "Bruce, this is what I want you to understand." He said, "Bruce, I have no Bible study tools. Often when studying Scripture and trying to preach expositorily, I come across passages of Scriptures that I do not understand." And his statement was, "I have no tools to help me." His simple request was, "Bruce, when you get back to EBI, could you send me a Bible dictionary?" Who doesn't have a Bible dictionary here in the States? This pastor didn't have the most basic of study tools. These illustrations, and boy, I wish I had more time to talk to you. By the way, let me just mention this. We have petitioned, we have requested permission from the Cuban government to import into Cuba 1,000 of Warren Wiersbe's New Testament commentaries. You know, we published those, 23 different volumes, on all the New Testament books. We have requested of the Cuban government petition to to import into Cuba 23,000 of those volumes and place an entire set in the hands of 1,000 Cuban pastors. We've not heard from the Cuban government yet. We ask your participation with us in praying for that God would allow us to do that. But these illustrations, and the truth is I could go on and on, they highlight the urgent need in Latin America for doctrinally sound literature, well-trained theological leaders. And by God's grace, EBI is almost 60 years old. We find ourselves today on the cutting edge of missions. Because what we do, and it's not because of my wisdom, because I'm new in this, right? What we do is exactly what the Latin American church today needs. We publish doctrinally sound materials. Some of them are on the back table. I encourage you to take a look. Evangelistic materials, discipleship materials, an entire Sunday school curriculum from children all the way to adults. Warren Wiersbe's New Testament commentaries, a systematic theology we'll publish in April of this next year, a book on Christian counseling, men's studies, Bible, ladies' Bible studies, a whole array. That's what EBI does. Pray with us as we do that. And I would be remiss if I didn't tie in with that this opportunity, this growing opportunity. Publishing provides us a tremendous platform upon which to speak Christ and to train national leaders. So we're doing this thing we started last year called teacher training seminars. For years we've published Sunday school curriculum. It's the regular Baptist Press curriculum. You may use it here in your church. Good, solid stuff. We've published it for years for all grades, and we've provided it to churches throughout Latin America. What we didn't understand is many of these Sunday school teachers, most of these Sunday school teachers, number one, are new believers. They didn't grow up in a gospel-preaching church. They never sat in a Sunday school class in their life. They have no training in teaching. So they trust Christ. They might go through a simple discipleship program. They're eager to serve the Lord, and they say, "Pastor, let me do something." And the pastor puts in their hands EBI Sunday school material, pats them on the back, and says, "Sixth grade boys are yours." And many of them don't know what they're doing. So we started doing these Sunday school training workshops where we do 1 or 2 day seminars and talk about how to interpret God's word. What does it mean to be an effective Bible teacher? How do you minister to young people? How do you communicate God's word? We did the first one in Lima, Peru with Stan Templeton 3 years ago. We rented what's called a Salón de Fiestas, which was a big room, hall. There's only room for 300 people. In 2 weeks, he sold out. They sold tickets to get in, just a minor amount. Sold out. More people wanted to come. 300 people. We had an opportunity to train. They're doing the same thing next week. 700 people are coming next week. Next year, well, Lisa and I are going to be doing one in Mexico City in 4 weeks. Next year, we'll be in Honduras, Costa Rica, the Dominican Republic, and Spain doing the same thing, coming alongside of churches and aiding them and maturing their believers for ministry. And you know, for years, I've talked about it here, we've partnered with Piedmont International University to offer a Master of Arts in Biblical Studies. We started in 2009, the first cohort, 16 graduates from 5 different countries are now ministering, serving as Bible school directors, professors in local Bible schools, pastors, and we just recently started a second cohort, 15 new students from 5 countries as well. These are just ways that EBI is able to come alongside of the national church. But what I want to communicate, 2 things. I want to communicate this, first of all, this is our ministry. You're partnering together with us. So what EBI does, Victory Baptist Church does, we serve together in this ministry, and through our partnership, God is allowing us to minister to thousands of believers, thousands of churches through Latin America, and we covet your prayers. Please keep praying for us. There is much, much to do. And then I would just close with this question. It's the question that Christ asked the disciples. Who do you say Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And we know who he is. This statement was declared as true, having come from God. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. I would ask this evening, is he yours? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And how active are you in promoting that message, that powerful gospel with others here in the Fairmont area? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promise that we encounter.